I'd like you to turn you in the Word of God to the first book of the Bible, which is the first book of Moses, called Genesis, and in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a chapter of genealogies, a chapter with a lot of names in it. But it's a good chapter to read, and I would like to say quite plainly and clearly, if I can, that Genesis chapter 5 is inspired as much as John 3:16. So it's a chapter that we shouldn't ignore. I'm very thankful for the teaching that I had at home. I can remember, some of you youngsters might think this is rather strange, but I can remember my father used to read from the beginning of the Bible to the end. He never left any part out. He just went through all the time. And that's what my wife has done, and my wife and I, all our married lives. But that's what my father always did. And I can well remember when I was quite young, one Christmas day, we got to 1 Chronicles 1, which is a whole list of names. And he read through 1 Chronicles 1, Adam, Seth, Enos, right through Eber, Peleg, Reu, all those names. And I can remember thinking as a child, what a strange thing to do on a Christmas day. But I was thankful for the training because it's taught me that we don't have to leave any part of the Bible out. And Genesis 5 is a very, very interesting chapter. It talks about those men who lived in olden time. We know them, we call them the antediluvians, the men who lived before the flood. But I want to take you this morning to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And speak about this man who's spoken of in this text. It says there, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. It's not a very long text, is it? But it's a very precious one. Enoch walked with God. We don't really know much about Enoch. He's referred to three places in the Bible. And I've just put markers in all those three places. He's referred to here in Genesis. He's referred to in Hebrews 11 that we read this morning. And he's also referred into the last but one book of the Bible, the book of Jude. And I want to say about Enoch today that four things. Firstly, about his faith. Secondly, about his prophesying, because he was a prophet. He was a great man. Thirdly, about his walk. That's what we've got here in our text, haven't we? He walked with God. And then fourthly, about his reward. So they're the four little thoughts I'd like to bring before you. His faith, his prophesying, his walk, and his reward. He was a man of faith. We're told that really, aren't we? Quite clearly in the chapter that we've read, in Hebrews chapter 11. That's a great chapter and you know it, I'm sure. It talks about people who were strong in faith. And Enoch is the second one to be mentioned. It speaks about all these people as realizing they were strangers and pilgrims here below, but they had a city for which they looked. They didn't think to themselves, well, where I'm living on the earth, I'm going to be forever and ever and ever. They realized there would be an end to their life. They had long lives. I mean, one of them is Methuselah, who lived for 969 years. They had long lives, but they knew that in the end, they would have to go somewhere else. And that's eternity. I feel sad, don't you, when I see people walking about and they don't seem to realise they've got to face God. They don't seem to realise there's an eternity. I've met many such people in this past week. But these men of faith recorded in Hebrews 11, they were people who had faith in God. And that's really where we find Enoch. And we find there in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. We can't be acceptable to God without faith. Why is that? Well, the answer's obvious. It's because we're all sinners. We were all born of Adam. We're all born in sin. We all have sinful natures. We often use the example, don't we, that an apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples, but it bears apples because it is an apple tree. And it's the same with us. We're sinners, and that's why we sin. We don't become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And he's a very godly man, Enoch. But Enoch was brought to see that he was a sinner in God's sight. He knew he was born of Adam. He knew he committed sins day by day. And you know, don't you, that you've committed sins day by day. I know. There's none of us here this morning that can honestly say we've never committed any sins. We're all far from perfect. And God's standard is perfection. So because we're sinners, we need something to help us, to save us, to bring us to be acceptable to God. And that's where Enoch was brought. And I would like to feel that every one of us here this morning will be brought, or has been brought perhaps already, to that position where we know we're saved people, we're changed people, that although we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by practice, we have been made fit to stand before God because of another. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who brings salvation. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And wasn't announced at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people, not everybody, he shall save his people from their sins. So, if you're a sinner this morning, you can be saved, because Jesus is a saviour. He's a glorious saviour. He's a mighty saviour. Mighty to save is Christ the Lamb. Let all the saints adore his name. And that's true. Jesus is a saviour. And Enoch came to know that. It's wonderful really, isn't it? Long before the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, Enoch, even before the flood, before Noah's day, Enoch understood what God had said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that there would be a seed of a woman who would deal with the serpent, the devil. And Enoch believed what God had said to Adam, that there would at some time come someone to be a saviour of men. And Enoch obviously understood that an ordinary man couldn't save anybody. I couldn't save anybody. I can't save myself. But Enoch understood, and it's what Christians do come to understand, that God became man. We've been singing about that in our hymn this morning, haven't we? God became man in order to bear the punishment of sin for man. And what is more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived on the earth, fulfilled all righteousness. Everything that he did was right. Strange, really, isn't it? When you read the Gospels through, you find there were people saying, this man, he's doing this wrong, and he's doing that wrong, he's breaking the Sabbath day, he's doing so, and he's doing something else. But he never did anything wrong at all. Never once. Everything that he did was acceptable in God's sight as fulfilling God's law. And that's good because the Lord Jesus Christ wove a righteousness which he gives to those who are washed in his precious blood. We need our sins washed away. We need to be cleansed. And only the blood of Christ can save from sin. Do you sometimes think, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. but the blood of Jesus? That's absolutely true. We need the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But we need more than that. We need a righteousness to present before God. We need that wedding garment to appear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that garment, his own righteousness he makes over to us. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's simple truth, and yet men don't understand it. And men don't believe it. But the Bible teaches it. And Enoch never had a Bible, like we have a Bible, Genesis to Revelation. But he had God's word in promises made, and he believed them to be true. He knew that God would keep his word. He knew that the Son of God would come to be the Son of Man and would bear Enoch's sins right away and give him that righteousness which he needed. So, here he is in Hebrews 11. He's a man of faith. He wasn't thinking to stand before God saying that, I'm all right. Oh, I was speaking to a man yesterday. We've done a couple of shows this week. And I was speaking to a man yesterday, and it was pathetic, really. He was a dear man. He was saying, you know, I don't believe in doing wrong things. I like to be kind. I don't like to be angry with people. He was telling all that, and I'd say, well, that won't get you to heaven. And it's true, isn't it? And it's pathetic when we meet people like this who just do not understand. It's a wonderful thing if God has taught us that there is a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, Enoch had no Bible like we had, but he understood that because of the promises that God had made. He believed what God had said. And that's what we need to do. I love that story of Luther, don't you? You know, Luther felt himself to be a sinner. He wanted to know he could be right with God, and he was told by the Romish system that if he flagellates and does this thing and that thing, but he found no satisfaction in it at all. But as he was crawling up those stairs in Rome, so the scripture came to his mind, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified by faith. And Enoch was a man who was justified by faith. What about you this morning? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not just saying, do you believe that he existed? Do you believe that he came to this earth? Do you trust him? Knowing that you have nothing to offer before God. Nothing that can save you in and of yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. And those who truly trust in him, have that faith that Enoch had, are those who are made fit for heaven. So I love this story of Enoch. He was a man who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. What Paul said to that Philippian jailer was so true for Enoch. Simple thing to say, wasn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Enoch believed that the Messiah would come, die in his place, weave that robe of righteousness, make him a covering. He just believed it. He was a man of faith. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's what I'm trying to emphasise. I hope I'm doing it properly. I realise the inadequacy of my words, but we all need faith. We all need faith. Enoch had it. And here he is in Hebrews 11. Then I like to think of him as a prophet too. He was a prophet. a marvellous prophet. We read about his prophecy, not in Genesis really, although there is a prophecy there, but we read about that in Jude. If you look at Jude, verses 14 and 15, Jude was told by the Holy Spirit what Enoch had said, which Moses never recorded in the book of Genesis. We call it the principle of delayed revelation. There were times when the Holy Spirit revealed to people in later days what had happened before. You get it in Matthew two or three times, I think, where Matthew says that Zechariah spoke about, no, where Jeremiah spoke about a certain thing, and yet you only read it in Zechariah. Get it right, Sue. But that's true that Zechariah said it as well, but Jeremiah obviously said it, but it's not recorded in the book of Jeremiah. You get little things like that, where the Holy Spirit revealed things later on to people about that which had happened perhaps even centuries before, and so it was many centuries before, really, in this case of what Jude was recording. Jude says in this, in his epistle, this last but one book in the New Testament, Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about evil people. Jude has been speaking about filthy people, corrupt people, and he says here that Enoch spoke about such people. Enoch spoke about such people, and this is what he said. He says, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." What Jude is telling us there in his epistle is that Enoch had spoken centuries before that there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come to judge wickedness, ungodliness. That would happen. And Enoch spoke about it. I love to think of that. That Enoch, right in those early days, spoke about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, there wasn't a time when he came to judge the world. But when he comes the second time, then it will be different. There will be judgment upon sin and sinners. God hates sin. God cannot look upon sin. God will judge sin. And that's what Enoch spoke about. The Lord is coming with 10,000. He's not talking about coming quietly in as a little stable in Bethlehem. He's saying he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. A great host will accompany the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming and he will execute judgment on the ungodly. That's a fact. The ungodly can be very brazen at the moment, can't they? People like Stephen Hawkins and Richard Dawkins, they don't mind telling us that they don't believe this and they don't believe that. And they're very bold in what they say, and there's many more like them, of course. Stephen Hawkins has now been called to stand before God, so he knows that he was quite wrong. And of course they all will be. There is a day coming when all must stand before God. There is a second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in power and great glory. That's what we're told over and over again in the Bible. I feel there's much more in the Bible about the second coming than there is about the first coming. Tremendous amount about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming to judge. You could say, well, what did Enoch know about the second coming? He lived before the flood. What did he know? Well, I think we have proof that Enoch was a prophet, because if you turn back to our Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 5, You will see there in verse 22, Enoch lived to be 65, and then he had a son called Methuselah. Methuselah, as far as we know, was the oldest man ever lived. And if you do these calculations here, you will see that he lived for 969 years. But if you've got a margin Bible, you may have in your margin, not all Bibles have got it, but you may have in your margin that Methuselah means at his death, the coming of the waters. Interesting, isn't it? That Enoch should call his son Methuselah. 969 years before Methuselah died, that was the name he gave. At his death, the coming of the waters. Now, I worked out a little chart here, which I found very useful from Genesis 5. I don't know whether you know this, but Adam was still alive when Enoch was alive. In fact, Adam lived right to the time of Lamech, who was Noah's father. But it really means that Adam probably heard Enoch preach this. And all these people would probably have heard Enoch preach this. Adam died 930 years after the creation, whereas Enoch stayed on the earth till 987 years after creation. But all his predecessors lived after Enoch was translated. Seth and Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, they all lived on. And of course, Enoch lived on to see Methuselah and Lamech, that's his son and his grandson born. So that they're very interesting. Now, if you ever do this yourself, it's good to do it yourself. Work out these figures given to you in Genesis chapter 5 and go on, if you like, to Genesis chapter 11. And it's very interesting to see these years. But what I'm trying to say is, Methuselah died 1656 years after the creation. And it was that very year, 1656 years after the creation, that the flood did come. So when Enoch called his son Methuselah, saying at his death the coming of the waters, that was precise, very exact, very real, right in the very year. And I believe God is precise in his prophecies. He gave a precise prophecy, and it happened. That very year that Methuselah died, when I worked this out when I was a boy, I thought to myself, well, perhaps Methuselah died in the flood, didn't go into the ark. But of course, when I came to understand what Methuselah meant, I could see that really, it was a prophecy. When Methuselah died, the flood would come. Now, that is equally true about the second coming. When Enoch said that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints, that's equally true. It's going to happen. You know, men may laugh at us. Peter says that in the last days there will be mockers. There's plenty of people laugh at us, don't they, because we believe in the second coming. But it doesn't make any difference. It's going to happen. And because they're laughing at us, God's not going to bring the day forward. He's appointed the day. That's what it says in Acts chapter 16. God has appointed the day. And when that day comes, and I believe that's not quite yet, things are getting very close to it, I should say. Things are hotting up in the world, aren't they? But I don't know. We can't say. The Bible forbids us fixing dates. But the day is coming, and however near or far away it may be, I remember thinking as a youngster when Israel went back to the land in 1948, thinking, well, the second coming must come in my lifetime, must come soon. But it didn't happen. And we can't tell, can we? God's got his own program, and we just don't know how soon things might happen. But it will happen sometime. The Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints. That is what Enoch said, and Enoch told the truth because God told him what to say. Now let us look at his walk, shall we? What a lovely sentence this is. I don't know whether you noticed it in Genesis 5, but it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And that's telling us really that it's after he begat Methuselah. When he was 65, Methuselah came, and it was after then that he walked with God. But it's got it there in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And it's got it in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, you only find that phrase three times in the Bible. I mean, there are other phrases like so-and-so walked in the ways of the Lord. But the actual phrase, walked with God, comes three times. And out of those three times, twice it refers to Enoch. I wonder if that indicates to us that Enoch was very special in his walk. John Newton wrote a lovely hymn, and it's not in your book. When I was looking for the hymns, I saw it wasn't there. But he wrote a lovely hymn, "By faith in Christ I walk with God, with heaven my journey's end in view. Supported by his staff and rod, my path is safe and pleasant too." And I suppose a lot of people have sung that hymn. But I wonder sometimes if we can realise what a special thing it is to walk with God. If that phrase only comes three times in the Bible, it seems to indicate to me that it's something very special, a real walk with God. I think it means a walk of separation, don't you? Enoch had to walk a life of separation, I'm sure. Look, he lived amongst the antediluvians. All those people that were going to have the judgment of God by the flood. And there he was telling them that the Lord is coming to judge their ungodliness. That's not a very popular message, is it? You know, it's not really ever so easy for ministers. Well, I suppose it's not easy for you. If you want to talk to people and tell them that God hates their sin and they are sinners, they normally don't like it. And I'm quite sure that Enoch in his day, when he was going about preaching the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly, the people wouldn't like that. And that means really that he wouldn't have had many friends. People don't make friends of truly godly people very often. There's something different about truly godly people that the world doesn't like. And Enoch was a truly godly man. He was seeking that city which hath foundations, whose builders make us God. And I'm quite sure that he wasn't really ever so well liked. And it really means that it is a pathway of separation. Now I know it's not a pleasant doctrine and people don't like it these days. But that is what the Bible teaches us, that God's people are to be a separated people. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find there God specifically says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." Lots of people apply that to marriage. Well, it does apply with marriage. Is anybody here getting married or thinking of getting married? If you're a believer, you should never marry an unbeliever. That's for sure. Some believers have foolishly thought that they can change the one they think they love. But it doesn't happen that way. But it doesn't only apply to marriage. It applies to other things. I believe we should be friendly towards all. But we don't make friends of everybody. If you're a believer, you make friends with God's people. Here, my friends and kindred dwell. The people you meet here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, they're your real friends. They may be peculiar people in some ways, but they're really your best friends. God's people are really the best friends of God's people. And that's why God emphasized this point. Be separate. Don't give your love to the world. But love the things of God and love the people of God. And it applies to all kinds of things. Worldliness generally. You won't love the things of the world. You won't want to go to worldly places. You won't want to dress like worldly people. You'll want to be seen to be a Christian, to belong to God, to be His. And of course it applies to religion. I had a man come to our tent yesterday and said, wouldn't it be nice if all the Christians could get together? And I had to say to him, well, not everybody that thinks they're a Christian is a Christian. And I also said to him, which is true, that if you're a true believer, you're immediately one with another believer. You know, I've had the experience myself where I've been sitting in the train and I've found a man who I've never met before, but I can see he's a believer. Perhaps he's reading his Bible or doing something like that. And when I start to talk to him, I find he's a believer. I don't know him, but I'm one with him. But there are people who go to church, perhaps are baptized and so on, church members, and we have nothing in common. Somehow, it doesn't happen. And I said to him that true unity is not organic, it's organic, not organized. That's why I said it's not organized, it's organic, and it is. And in religion, we can't go in with the ecumenical movement. We can't go in with those people who deny the truth of the gospel. Those who deny the one sacrifice for sin. How can we join? How can we join with Rome when they believe in another sacrifice in the Mass? You can't do it, can you? How can you join with modernists who don't believe the Bible's inspired? Who don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How can you join with them? They can shout on all the housetops, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't make them a Christian. So what I'm suggesting to you is Enoch understood this, and he had a walk with God. I would imagine, and I don't think I can be far wrong, I would imagine he didn't find many friends, if any, in the world, because, you know, when it came to the flood, Enoch's son's death, there wasn't a great mass of people going in. So I imagine Enoch had borne faithful testimony and hadn't seen many results. But he'd done the right thing. He had told them what God had said. That was good. But he would have lived a very lonely life, I think, there on his own. But it wasn't lonely because he walked with God. He walked with God. Could grander words be written? Not much of what he thought or said is told. Nowhere or what he wrote is ever mentioned. He walked with God. Brief words of fadeless gold. It's a wonderful experience to walk with God. Don't tell me we can't walk with God because we live amongst so many evil people. Enoch did the same. But he maintained the standard. He preached the truth. He did what was right. He loved righteousness. Which brings us to our last little thought. His reward. Because he went to be with God. I love it, don't you, when you read here. God took him, in our text, verse 24. He was not, for God took him. He didn't stay on the earth. God took him straight to heaven. We have to pass through death, unless the Lord comes first. But not so with Enoch. He was taken straight to heaven. And I love those words in Hebrews 11, that we've read this morning. It says about Enoch that he should not see death. Enoch was translated, that's what it means, taken from one sphere into another sphere, taken from earth and put in heaven. That's what happened to Enoch. And it says there, it was translated that he should not see death, didn't have to die to go to heaven. I had a brother who died 2 weeks ago today. He's had to pass through death to go to heaven. And I expect I have to pass through death to go to heaven. I don't know, of course. But that wasn't so with Enoch. He didn't pass through death to go to heaven. But I like this other little phrase here, don't you, that the Holy Spirit's put into Hebrews? He says there, he was not found. He was not found. What does that mean? He was not found. Well, I take it to mean that people were trying to find him. I wouldn't be surprised if people were saying, we must get hold of this Enoch and put an end to all that he's saying. We don't like what he's saying. We'll kill him. My wife and I are just reading through the book of Jeremiah. And we've been reading the same kind of thing about Jeremiah. They didn't like what Jeremiah said. Let's kill him, they said. And the world doesn't like God's people. We've had it easy in this country for some years. We're thankful for laws that have been based on the Bible. We're thankful for good rulers. The liberties that William of Orange brought us in 1688 so that we can meet here freely today. But that's not the case in lots of countries in the world. And there are Christians today in some countries of the world that are being persecuted mercilessly. We don't know what they're passing through, really. But I would have thought that that's what happened to Enoch. They looked for him and thought, we'll put an end to him, we'll kill him. Well, they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him anywhere. I think that's lovely, don't you? When Ahab wanted to find Elijah, he couldn't find him. He wasn't far away, but he couldn't find him. And they couldn't find Enoch because God had taken him to heaven. Listen, I think this proves to us all that there is an afterlife. Don't believe those philosophic fools that say, when we're dead, that's the end. It's just not true. If that was true, what happened to Enoch? Well, he went to heaven. There is a heaven. There is a heaven to be gained. And there is a hell to be shunned. That's absolutely true. Well, that was Enoch. He was a man of faith. He was a true prophet. He had a real walk with God. And he did go to heaven. Is that our pathway? We'll sing our closing hymn.